Malachi, Brother Aaron. All right, Amos, you ready? Okay, come ahead.
Tonight, I'd like to speak about how much we value truth. How much will you give for your sacrifice truth? Will you sacrifice truth, or will you sacrifice yourself for your sacrifice truth? I'd like to read a story to illustrate that. One day, a father walked with his two sons into the wood. It was springtime, and the trees were full of blossom. Here and there, a flower lifted its head in the sunshine, and here and there, a primrose was peeping from the hedge, and from a branch or thicket might now and then be heard the chirping of birds. The father showed the children a bird's nest, told them how curiously and how carefully it had been built, and interested them about the love of the parents' birds had for their young, bidding them watch how 5 tender young things which lay in little neat little nests were fed and nourished by the old ones. The children were very much delighted, and still more so, when the father, sitting down on the green mossy bank beneath the wide-spreading arms of the stately oak, said he would tell them a story. "Oh, do, Papa," said both of the children together. "We will sit down here upon the grass. We do love your story so." "Yes, my children," he answered, "and glad am I to have such willing listeners. What shall it be?" "Tell me about the war," said one. "Tell how brave soldiers looked and how gallantly they all behaved. Tell us about sieges and battles and victories. Some old good old story about the fighting days gone by." "Tell us, Papa, some pleasant stories at home," said the other. "Something about the green fields and trees and the flowers, about goodness, virtue, and truth." "This is all very well," said the elder son, "but I love to hear about heroes and conquests, and you don't find heroes among green fields and sheep walks." "Are you sure of that?" asked the father. "Oh, yes, Papa, who can doubt it?" "I do," said the father. "But, Papa, is it not a gallant thing to lead an army, to ride upon a grand white horse with a long sword by your side and a gay plume in your cap? Ride out at the head of a strong army to meet the enemies of fatherland? Is it not a gallant thing to lead on your men to rout the foe? Is it not a pleasant thing to come back amid blessings of all people, and to hear them telling the story of your courage and daring, and saying, 'He is a true hero'? I'm sure you cannot doubt, dear Papa, the value of this." "But my dear child," the father answered, "it is quite possible to be a hero and to win a great victory without having a fine white horse and a feathered cap and a blade of steel. There are many heroes in the world who will never wear a cross or star of some grand order, and yet have won more earnest battles than the bravest soldier in the field." "But, Papa, win a battle without a blow? Be a hero without a struggle?" "No, not without a struggle. What I mean is this, that to act or speak as we ought is sometimes a greater struggle than to charge at the head of a troop or command a field battery, and that he who fearlessly does right when there are greater temptations to do wrong is as true a hero as any soldier that ever carried a sword. I should like to hear of such a hero, Papa." "Listen then, my boys. For on this very spot, and on this very day, 40 years ago, such a battle fought and a victory was won." The children looked up into his face with curious interest as he began the story. "One fine morning in spring, a poor boy was sitting under this very oak, watching some sheep. The gentle bleeders were cropping the new grass with infinite relish, and the boy was so deeply engaged with the little book that he was reading that he scarcely looked up. From time to time, however, he glanced rapidly at the sheep as they wandered on the flowery turf which extended between this wood and the trout stream yonder. As the boy looked up from his book, he suddenly saw standing before him a fine young gentleman of fair and florid complexion, dressed in a green and ornamented with gold. The shepherd had been so deeply absorbed with his book that he had not heard the stranger approach. He was very much surprised to see him then. He would have been still more surprised if he had known all. The young stranger was the son of the prince of the land, and was scarcely more than 10 years old. The shepherd's boy did not know him. He fancied that he must be the son of the wood ranger, who often came on business to the prince's shooting lodge that lay in the neighborhood. So, doffing his hat, he said, "Good morning, sir. Can I be of any service to you?" And having put the civil question, he replaced his hat and waited for an answer. "Can you tell me," said the prince, "whether there is a bird's nest in the wood?" "That is a strange question," said the shepherd. "Surely a forester should know that there are nests enough in the forest. Do you not hear the merry chirping of the birds?" "Certainly there are nests enough. Each little bird has its own nest." "I suppose you know where some of these nests are to be found," said the young prince in a friendly way. Hey, that I do. It was only this morning that while the dew was hanging like so many pearls upon the grass, that I looked into the most beautiful nest I ever saw in my life. It was a pattern nest. Every little bird should have gone and looked at it, and then made its own nest after the same fashion. was nicely woven of yellow straws to twist it together and lined the outside so softly with moss. There were 5 eggs in it, as fine as the blue that clear bright sky is peeping through the oak leaves. "Oh, this is capital," said the young prince. "Come with me and let us look at this beautiful nest. I am most impatient to see it. Shepherd sheep will not hurt, for we are gone. Oh, do come at once." "No, indeed," said the boy. "I can do no such thing. I cannot come to you." "You mean," said the young prince, "that you will not leave it to me for nothing? This would I not ask you to do. I will certainly reward you. I know not how that may be, but still I cannot show it to you." While the two lads were thus talking together, the prince's tutor came up. He was a tall and gentlemanly-looking man with a considerable quantity of gray hair and large bushy eyebrows. He was dressed in a suit of dark green clothes. He was a kind, worthy, intelligent man who loved the prince as if he were his own son. "Be not so unkind to this young gentleman," he said to the shepherd. "He has never seen a bird's nest, although he has read much about them. He has long wished to see one. You have the favor to conduct him to it. He will not take it from you. He will only look at it. He will not even touch it." The shepherd's boy stood up and took off his cap, held it in his hand, for he had been taught to honor old age. And then bowing to the tutor, he said, "Indeed, I cannot do it, sir. I must stand to what I have said. I cannot. I must not show the bird's nest." "But this is wrong, very wrong," said the tutor. It should be a pleasure to others, and more than all, to the beloved son of our good prince." "The prince? Is this the young prince?" exclaimed the boy. "Oh, I am rejoiced to see him. I never saw him before in my whole life. But I cannot show the bird's nest. I must not let anybody look upon the yellow straw and the 5 blue eggs, no, not even or the prince himself." "What an obstinate boy you are," cried the young prince. "I never saw such a wrong-headed boy in my life. We must find some means to compel him to lead us to the nest." "Indeed, you are right," said the tutor. "But first let us ask him a question. Tell me, my boys, at once, why you will not show us the nest. Tell us honestly. Tell us truthfully. We will go away and trouble you no more. Indeed, if the question be a good one, which indeed I can scarcely suppose." "I can tell you, and I will," said the shepherd. The shepherd answered, "Michael, who was watching the goats beyond the mountain, showed me the nest, and I promised him I would not let anyone know where it was to be found." Quite right," said. "That is quite another thing," said the tutor. But determined to test the boy's sincerity and honesty still farther, he took out his long silk purse and said, "You see this beautiful gold coin? Oh, how it sparkles in the light. The gold coin shall be yours if you will show us the nest. Michael will never know that you betrayed his confidence. We will keep the matter quite secret. The nest shall not be touched, and he will know nothing about it." "But God will," said the boy. "Michael might not know it. What would that matter to me if I knew when I looked up to God in heaven, he knew me for a liar and a base villain? Oh, I thank you for the gold, but God and goodness are better than all the good gold in the world." "Nay," said the tutor, willing to test him still further, "perhaps you do not see the worth of the coin. See how it shines in the light?" "So does the serpent." "If you were to change the piece of money for copper coin, it would fill your hat to the very brim. How your poor father would be rejoiced at taking home such a sum. Would he not call you a good lad and a kind and loving child?" "Ah," said the boy, regarding the gold coin with a strange look. He waited a moment. There was a conflict going on within. There arose in the child's mind a picture of home, a sick father, scanty fare, comforts that cannot be obtained. What an inexhaustible treasure. "My poor father," he whispered to himself, "would be overjoyed if I took home such money." He thought the matter over. Right and wrong were struggling within his breast. It was a terrible battle. The truth was stronger than deceit, and beat it down. He hastily exclaimed, "No, no, go away, tempter." Then he added in a gentler tone, "Pardon me, sir, but I thought of the wicked one in the desert when he said to Jesus, 'All these things will I give to you.' To end the matter, sir, I promised Michael not to tell, and I am determined to keep my word." It was just at this moment the huntsman who attended the prince came up. Realizing the tutor's intention to try the boy, he put on an angry face, seized the little fellow by the arm, and cried out in a deep, hollow tone, "How is this, you little ruffian? How dare you thwart the wishes of our prince, who is one day to rule over us? What is the word of ignorant shepherd boy, and who is this Michael, the goatherd, should prefer him above our gracious prince? Come, show us the nest this instant. I'll whip your skin off, you vagabond." He drew out his leather whip as he spoke and thrashed it above the head of the terrified child. The boy grew pale and trembled, staggered, and attempted to escape, crying and screaming, "Oh, pardon, pardon! Show the nest, varlet!" cried the huntsman, "or you will taste the painful sting of my whip." Deceit and truth were battling in his breast again. Before the fear of death, it seemed that truth had been. In that power, strength, deceit would triumph after all. The boy raised up his hands and looked with terrified eyes at the glittering blade above him. The seat had held out the golden coin. and Truth, stern Truth, had nothing but the cold, sharp knife as its reward. It was a terrible battle, but Truth was strong, and the boy still cried out, "Oh, I cannot, I will not, I dare not." "Enough," said the tutor, and ordering the huntsman to stop. "Do not be alarmed, good boy. No harm will be done to you. You have stood out manfully. You have a noble soul. Ask your friend's permission, and then come show us the nest. You can divide the gold coin between you." "Right, right," said the boy, still trembling with excitement. "You shall have an answer in the evening." "Now, my dear children," said the father, "is there no heroism in the struggle? Wasn't nothing equal to the struggle of the battlefield, and that fierce struggle which went on between truth and deceit in that poor child's breast? Gold has conquered many a wise and learned man. Gold has conquered many who trusted in their strength. In the old time, the wedge of gold which Achan stole and hid it in his camp brought death and destruction on him and his. And you have read how Gehazi, the servant of the prophet, with lying tongue got gold from the Syrian captain, who got his leprosy with it too. And how that when Jesus Christ was in the world, one of the 12 disciples betrayed his Lord for money to a cruel death. Gold has tempted many, ruined many, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Let's go on with the story. The tutor returned with the prince to the royal hunting lodge, whether they had come the day before to enjoy the spring of the country. "The honor of the boy," said the tutor, as they returned, "is truly admirable. It is a precious stone of inestimable value. That boy is the material of a great man, of a decided, energetic character. Thus is the virtue golf in town and the factor, that you might not look in vain in the palaces of kings." The inquiries which were made about the boy turned out altogether to his credit. It appeared that he and his father were the two most honest people in the country. In the evening, when the young prince had concluded his studies, he walked to the window. "Ah," said he, "little George is already waiting for us. He has his flock on the verge of the wood, and is looking over very anxiously toward the castle." "We must know what answer he brings us," the tutor taking the prince by the hand. He descended the stairs and led him toward the wood. The little shepherd boy came to meet him. "It's all right with Michael," he said. "He said I was a foolish boy for not having closed the bargain at once, and afterwards divided the money with him. But still, it's much better than I should have told him first. Now I can show you the bird's nest with pleasure." For the mark talked last Sunday about unnecessary pain. People might think that that was unnecessary pain if he got a whipping. But that is the necessary pain.
Right.
The unnecessary pain is the guilt. After you lie, after you thought no one's looking, thought no one saw, and then told. That is the unnecessary thing. What will you sacrifice for truth? Would you waver in that situation? How much do we value truth? How much do we value our commitment to Christ? Would we stand the test? Life is the test. The question are we going to pass? We need to be ready any time to be graded. He's coming back, and we will not know the hour. He'll come, or most unexpected yet. You better be watching. He said, "Watch, be not, they enter not into temptation."
Amen. Thank you. Lying is one of those things that shows up in Scripture. Somebody tell me a scripture that talks about lying or liars.
All liars have their place in the parlor.
Language burns apart. Right. All liars. Brother Aaron mentioned a verse that those who are not in the city, but without are dogs and whoremongers and sorcerers, and all those who love and make a lie, or make and love a lie. God makes a special note that they are not in the city.